Good morning and welcome.
Good morning.
Greetings to each of you this morning as we come together to worship the Lord. And our prayer is that it would be in spirit and truth as the Lord has called us to. We do that very imperfectly, speaking of our worship. But the Lord understands that. He wants hearts that are committed to worshiping Him, and He will lead us, His Spirit, with our spirits, through the Word and through the other elements of the service, if we would but be attentive to it. But again, welcome to each and every one of you. We particularly want our guests to feel welcome. You are our guests here this morning, and at the greeting later and after the service, please look around and make sure that anyone you don't recognize, you introduce yourself to and make them feel very much at home here at First Presbyterian of Chattanooga. If you would pass the friendship registers down the aisles and register your attendance, both member and guest, we'd appreciate that. We have announcement sheets and online and different places that you can get more full accounts, but we have just a few I want to highlight here for a minute or two. Number one is tonight in the chapel at 6 p.m. we're going to have a good old-fashioned hymn sing and prayer time led by our senior pastor, Tim Tinsley. So I want to invite all of you to come on out, 6 p.m., bring your friends, your family, and we'll have a great time of singing and prayer together as the body of Christ. That's at 6 p.m. tonight in the chapel, and that will continue. This will take a little bit of thinking on your part, maybe putting it on the schedule. It's going to be every other Sunday through July, so please take note of that. Also, many of you attended the town hall meeting that we had on Wednesday night, May 21st, a significant casting of the vision of why the Lord has put First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga here and what is in front of us. And Tim led that along with and our other special guests. But just to let you know that if you would like to go through that again, or if you missed it, as I did, I was on vacation, and I've already sat down and watched it, but that town hall meeting is completely available online on video, and you can go and sit down and catch up, so to speak. And then lastly, we have next Sunday morning, please take note, the Bay County Youth Choir will be here, and they will be doing an extended prelude beginning at about 10:40. We don't want to interfere with any of the Sunday school classes, but beginning at about 10:40, they will do an extended prelude of music for us, and then they will also take part in leading us musically throughout the service. So those are just some special ones to take note of in addition to the other announcements that are available to you. At this time, let's continue then to prepare ourselves for worship.
What will my joys and comforts die? The Lord my Savior liveth. What though the darkness gather round? The wind and the night he giveth. No storm can shake my inmost heart. How can I keep from singing?
Would you please stand for our call to worship? Our call to worship this morning, we're going to sing to one another. I want to encourage us to know that the focus of our service will be on the character of God. And I read a quote this week that said, when King Jesus is in the castle, the flag of joy flies over. And so I want to encourage you that this is a picture of heaven. Look around you. Some of these people you're going to be with forever and ever and ever. And I pray that the Spirit of God will rest on us in such a way that we will resemble heaven even now.
Our great Father, we come in the name of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would fill this place with your angels, that your spirit would rest on those who do not know you, that the evil one would be bound, that demonic powers that oppress so many in our city would not be present in this place, that you would cast them out. For those who are believers, Lord, may your spirit well up within us. We do ask that you would bind the cynical, the judgmental spirits of our age. And we pray that you would pour out the grace and power of King Jesus. King Jesus, be honored in this time. Holy Spirit, please break through to us. Casual worshipers, move us to a fullness of your Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, please do not pass us by this day. Please work in spite of us. We pray the name of Jesus would be lifted high, that you would be honored, King Jesus. We pray that this would be a worship service where we adore you for who you are and what you've done. We pray in the name, the only trustworthy name we know in all of heaven and earth, the name of our King Jesus. Amen. We have already been affirming our faith to the Lord and to one another. Our affirmation of faith this morning is taken from the Heidelberg Catechism. This is designed to help us transfer our trust from ourselves, from our job, our relationships, our bank accounts, our government. We're transferring our trust to God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're affirming to Him before one another our faith. And so I ask you, Christian, what is your only comfort in life and death?
That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood. And
You may be seated. It's wonderful to hear your voices speaking in unison. How often do we all say the same thing all at the same time? I mean, think about that. You know, we've all been different places. The streets of Chattanooga or one of the mountains or up on a ridge or over in Red Bank or Hickson. Down in Georgia. And God's brought us together to worship our King Jesus together, that we would say the same words with the same heart. That brings us to the point of our confession of sin. You'll notice in the first line that we appeal to God for His mercy. We don't say, "Oh God, look and see how good I am." We say, "God, our only hope is Your mercy." And then we say that we know that we are sinners, and we're sinners by nature and by practice. To be a sinner by nature means that we have a sin nature. That the original sin that Adam and Eve committed have been poured out on us so that we're born sinners. That even in our mother's womb, in our conception, we're sinners. And not only do we have the original sin, our sin nature, but we also have actual sin. Sins which we've committed in word, in thought, and in deed. And so we come humbly to confess our sin. And once again, we'll do this in unison. Would you please confess your sin with me, saying, "Be merciful to me, a sinner. This I am by nature and practice. This your word proclaims me to be, and this I know myself to be. Yet you have not left me to despair in my sins. I have all the assurance I need, because with you, O God, there is plenteous redemption through Jesus Christ." This silent time of confession is an opportunity for you to avail yourself of the plenteous redemption in Christ. Throw yourself at Him completely, humbly, honestly. Let's confess our sin to God.
Our Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, as we consider our personal confessions before you, those things that are on our hearts and minds that you alone see and hear and understand, you understand us so completely. Father, even I am deceived by my own sin, but you see right through it. You see my motives, you see my heart, my desires. Lord, we thank you that in Christ we have been delivered from not only the guilt of our sin, as we're reminded, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." Lord, Christ has paid it all. He has done it all. He is all. And we are hopeless apart from Him. But in Him we have all hope. Lord, thank you that you have delivered us from the guilt, but you have also delivered us from the shame of our sin. Something I confess that oftentimes I'm not willing to be delivered from myself, as it lingers long after the guilt has been removed. But Lord, you have also taken the shame from us. May we live as believers in Christ who understand that, and not only believe it in our minds, but practice it in our hearts and our lives. Lord, we have all assurance because it's all about Christ and nothing about anything we have done or performed or not performed. And we thank you for that grand, grand hope and reality. And Lord, we ask now that you would also teach us to pray even as you instructed your disciples how to pray, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This time, we always have an exciting aspect of our worship and in the church, and that is we have a number of newly received members to First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga. They've just been received a few minutes ago by the session after completing a fairly extensive class on that. And so they know who they are. I'm going to ask that they come up here on the platform so you can know who they are. We'll have to reposition that later, but go ahead and come up on either side of the platform. We're putting them on the spot a little more. Usually we're down on the floor, but the room is not quite there right now. So if you would come on up and stand and face the congregation, and I'll introduce you and then read the adjoining questions to you that you've already acknowledged several times. All right. This is terrific. Thank you. We also have another joining Sunday in July, in which you'll have an opportunity to hopefully meet the rest of the class who will be received that couldn't be here today. I wish I had time to give more details, such as Chip Feller did during the session meeting, but we don't have that this morning. So please take the opportunity when we get done here in just a couple minutes during our greeting time. If you're close enough to the front, please welcome them, just as you would like to be welcome, and then after the service, if you have opportunity as well. I'm just going to read them in alphabetical order, and I'm going to ask if you would raise your hand when I call out your name so that our folks can identify who you are and put a name to a face. First, we have Kevin Bracken, right there. Next, we have Monty Hicks. Monty's been with us for a while. Many of you know him. Then we have Weldon and Carolyn Holland. Then we have Chris and Carlene Kidwell. Jamie Myers, Cheryl Soche, right there. And then we have Ryan Lynn and Jessica Wu. They are married, even though they give different last names there. And Jeff and Mary Jane Witt. Terrific. We are so excited to have all of you. Let me go ahead as you continue to face the congregation. Let me read these now very familiar questions to you, though they are important ones. And if you would just respond with, I will, when that time comes. Number one, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving His displeasure, without hope save in His sovereign mercy? Yes. Secondly, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and do you receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation, as He is offered in the gospel? Do you? Thirdly, do you now resolve and promise, in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Will you? And then fourth, do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Will you? And then last, do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and its peace? Will you? All right. Let's have a word of prayer, and then please come and greet them. Our Father and our God, we know that this is a formal reality of what you have already done in the hearts and minds at some point in time in the lives of each one of these new members. You've brought them to yourself, professing faith in Christ. Many are renewing it again as they proclaim that their only hope, as we proclaim, is in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins and for eternal life with the Heavenly Father. Lord, what a great gospel, what a great message that is embedded in their hearts and lives. And may they join this visible part of the body of Christ, a drop in the bucket to worldwide church, but a significant drop in Chattanooga as you seek to use us. May we be encouraged as a body by these new members, by their calling, by their love for their Lord and their desire to serve and learn and grow. May that inspire and remind us again of our calling here as we encourage one another as iron sharpens iron as disciples of Christ. We thank you for your work in our midst in this very tangible way. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Let's now take the time to greet one another and these new members. Welcome. Again, don't let this be the amen on your greeting, either of one another or of our new members, but if you can linger a little bit after service, please continue to seek them out and make them feel most welcome. Let's once again go before the Lord's throne of grace. Lord, even as I say that, I think, who needs to come before the throne of grace more than I? And if each one of us can come to that reality, because it is a reality. The Apostle Paul said he was the chief of sinners. Lord, if we understand our sin before you, a holy God, then how can we not come ourselves and understand that we are the chief of sinners as we stand accountable before you? But we thank you so much that Christ stands in our stead as advocate, as paraclete, as comforter to speak for us, and the Holy Spirit as well, Lord, to take our feeble words and make of them powerful and clear prayers of the heart. Lord, take and use us as you would. We pray even this morning, knowing that our needs are great personally, as you hear the silent request lifted up, but we also understand, Lord, that there are many needs that have been made public to this body, and we continue to just pray for them. We rejoice again at our new members. May you bless and encourage them. We pray for Chris and Jen Bowen, who are now in our midst and getting ready to begin a new ministry with the pastoral staff, with the church body. May we love them, and may we see them as God sent. We pray for the Knopf family and for the two beloved little boys, Thatcher and Braden, that you would continue to strengthen in them, that you would encourage them. Pray for Thatcher's recovery from very, very serious and extensive surgery this past week. We pray for Jason Belcher, Susie Weaver, and many others. Lord, you know who they are, and we give them before you this morning. And Lord, we offer ourselves now, even as we have the privilege of worshiping you with our tithes and offerings, and it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
In battles won, for I've been blessed beyond measure by his strength alone. I've overcome. Oh, I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my hand, but those trophies could not equal to the grace by which I stand. In Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the garden of the cross. Every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope, is Christ beyond my weakness to my needs. Now I seek no greater honor than just to know Him more, than to count my gains but losses to the glory of my Lord. In Christ
Please stand for our scripture reading. By now, Habakkuk's your old friend. You know him so well. There's a little groove in your Bible. You open it in the morning and flops open to page 786 for the visitors. Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from His hand, and there He veiled His power. Before Him went pestilence, and plague followed at His heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were shattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Kishon in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hand on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, Habakkuk is going to wait now. He's going to wait because he anticipates Babylon coming down into Judah, dragging them up into exile. And as he waits, he has further assurance from God that Babylon will be judged. That even though Babylon is going to be used by God to scourge his people in Judah, that God will also punish Babylon. And so Habakkuk is waiting. He's waiting. You know, we understand waiting. Some of us have health issues, and we wonder how they're going to go. Some have school decisions to make. Will I get accepted to the school I want to attend? And some have job issues. Maybe you have a job now, but You'd like another job, or you don't have a job, and you're looking for a job. You've taken every college course known in the history of the United States, and now it's you've got to actually try to enter the workforce in a crazy time, right? It's hard trying to make your way through. Some are pregnant with child, and they wonder what does the future hold. We've had many weddings here in the last couple weeks. Very exciting times. But now you sense that responsibility as a husband and a wife to be committed to each other and to live godly lives. Some of us are simply thinking about the future in our advanced age. We understand the idea of waiting. You know, God's ways of preserving and purifying his people are mysterious. He takes us places we would never choose to go. He seeks to purify us. And in the process, sometimes even under the scourge of Babylon, God is preserving his people. You know, I remember in 1975, I received an appointment from Senator Barry Goldwater to the Naval Academy. And in the wisdom of an 18-year-old, I decided to go to a junior college in Phoenix, Arizona. Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? And guess what? On October 17th, 1975, that very year, is the very first time I heard the gospel. Where did I hear the gospel? Phoenix College. The Lord led me there. You know, He can do anything. He can work around us. He can work because of us. He can work in spite of us. We have a great God. I ended up going to Wheaton College after I graduated from junior college with my associate's degree. I didn't know quite where to go. I didn't know what the next step was. I wanted to be a professional baseball player. And so the guy who led me to Christ, Jeff Wilson, said, "You need to go to Wheaton College." And I said, "What's a Wheaton? You know, I don't even know what a Wheaton is. I'm not so sure I want to do that. I would rather stay on the West Coast and play baseball at a major school so I could be drafted." And he said, "No, I really think you need to go to Wheaton." And I said, "You know what? I'll pray about it. You've taught me to trust God, and so I'm going to pray." So I remember that afternoon, "Dear God, please make it clear where you want me to go to school. Amen." I went to work that night at Christown Sporting Goods there in Phoenix. Some people came in who were horribly sunburned. And in Phoenix, you kind of have a perennial tan. So when you see somebody who's sunburned, you know they're not from around here. So I said, "I'm so sorry you're sunburned. You know, where are you from?" And they said, "We're from Illinois." And I said, "Really, Illinois? What part?" And they said, "A little town outside of Chicago." And I said, "Wheaton?" And they said, "Yes." And I said, that's where I'm going to school. So I called up the coach, Coach King, and said, Coach, I'd like to come. He said, come on. So I went to Wheaton College. You know, the Lord does great things for us. I remember Christmas Day of 2009 standing in this pulpit. All of our family back in Dallas. All of my friends back in Dallas. And we preached a sermon and God had moved in the congregation and you voted to call me as your senior pastor. I felt at that point that was one of the most foolish things I could possibly do, to leave my family in Dallas, all my friends, associations, wonderful job where I basically got to do what I felt the Lord was leading me to do, and they paid me a lot of money to do it. And God made it clear to come to First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga, and here we are. We're here together. Now, what am I doing? What I'm doing... Hey! Oh, don't do that. Don't do that. That's too much. That's too much, y'all. That's crazy. Man, y'all must really trust God to do stuff like that. You know what I'm doing? I'm looking back. And what I'm seeing is God's faithfulness in my life. And because of God's faithfulness, I have confidence for today and for tomorrow. That's what Habakkuk did. Look what he does here, starting in verse 3. He looks back and he sees what God is doing. So as he recalls God's faithfulness in the past, it gives him confidence for the present. Now, I'm just going to warn you, there's some graphic language in this scripture. There's actually 17 places in the Old Testament where the Hebrew has been amended when it was translated into the English because it's so offensive. If I were to preach to you from the Hebrew of the Old Testament, many of you would stand up and walk out. You would not believe the crass and powerfully gross illustrations of the Hebrew language in our scriptures. Some of you saw a little fringe of that in this text. But let me begin by saying that what Habakkuk does is he looks back into his past. And as he looks back into his past, you know what he sees? He sees God working. And he sees God working in these numerous ways. The word Teman in the Hebrew means south. So this idea of they're coming up from the south. I'm in verse 3, by the way. This idea of how God brought Israel up out of Egypt and how he delivered him in a very powerful way. Habakkuk is referring to God's mighty acts in Exodus. And these mighty acts and these images will either evoke fear or awe of God. And that's what God is revealing in Habakkuk's heart. He's saying, I am a mighty God. I am a powerful God. Look at verses 4 and 5. Habakkuk likens God's presence out at Mount Sinai to that of a thunderstorm with darkness and then bolts of lightning. Just so fearful, so overwhelming. The idea of pestilence and plagues are often used as a picture of God's divine judgment. Think of what happened to the Egyptian. Think of the number of blows that God had to hit the Egyptians with in order to bring them to their knees. These plagues and pestilence that God used to punish the people who were oppressing his people. This is what's going on in Habakkuk's mind. He's remembering. Look at verse 6, this idea of these mountains. Well, mountains are always considered to be the foundation of the earth. And so when mountains start to shake, it's this idea of divine judgment, this divine retribution that falls on people by the hand of God. People in the Old Testament didn't know anything about Mother Nature. They knew all about the hand of a sovereign God. This idea we find in verses 14 and 17 of how God used his power over the Nile. Remember in Exodus 7 when he turned the Nile into blood? I mean, the Nile, this powerful, life-giving river that the Egyptians worshipped, God turned it into blood. He shows his power when the people crossed the Jordan River in Joshua 3. When they crossed the Red Sea in Exodus 14. He's showing the power of who He is and how He will bring salvation, even a chariot of salvation. The Lord will ride, swing low, sweet chariot, deliver your people. And then the many arrows, this idea of the arrows that pour down on the people who oppress God's people. The sun and the moon stood still, remembering Joshua's victory. See, allow your mind to go back the way Habakkuk did and to see what was going on. This idea of splitting the foe from thigh to throat, that is basically eviscerating him. He's disemboweling his enemies. He's crushing no one less than Pharaoh. Why? Because Pharaoh is an enemy of God's people. God will bring His wrath against everyone who is not under the protection of the Passover lamb, even Jesus Christ. And so the Egyptians are going to be defeated. And now Habakkuk realizes this and he's waiting. But he has this confirmation that the punisher will be punished. That evil will be judged by God. And you know, that allows us to endure. I mean, we live in an evil culture where people are not treated with justice. It's a mark of the godless society to not have justice. Thank God for the men and women we have who protect us on a regular basis. I saw one of them sitting here in the sanctuary today who just recently received an award for doing such a great job as one of our police officers. You know, that means so much to us, right? Why? Because we live in an evil age. And when it talks about unsheathing the bow and taking all these arrows, it's like handling one of our police officers, not just a six-shooter revolver, giving them an automatic weapon because of the firepower they need to face the evil that lives in our culture. This is not new. This is the word of the Old Testament. The punisher will be punished. And that means Babylon will be punished by God when He brings Cyrus and the Persians in, completely obliterates Babylon to God's glory. Evil is always judged. And this gives us hope. It gives us hope when we know that evil will be judged. If you're experiencing injustice right now, have confidence that God will make it right. He will judge injustice. He will bring His wrath against unrighteousness. Now, what happens in the midst of this, and I loved this when I started to see it in meditation. I saw how Habakkuk moved from worrying to worshiping. Now, how do you move from worry to worship? Habakkuk did it a couple different ways. And I want to just unpack that for us here at the kind of the middle and toward the end of the sermon. Well, as Habakkuk recalls God's faithfulness of the past, His splendor, His power, His character, it allows him to move from being fearful to placing his faith in God. And as he moves from being fearful to placing his faith in God, he recognizes that God is greater than his fears. Martin Lloyd-Jones says that Habakkuk moves from fear to faith. You know, one of the prerequisites of faith is fear. If you're not afraid of anything, you don't have to have faith. Everything's just going along fine. But when you're facing your fears, are our babies going to be healthy? Am I going to get that job I'm looking for? How is my marriage going to work? We're struggling right now. What's old age going to look like for me as I get older? I'm not the person I used to be, and there's not anything I can do about it. God, what do I do? Our fears produce the atmosphere in which we can have faith in God. Do you know that when we get to heaven, we won't have an opportunity to have faith anymore? When you cross the river and you get into heaven, you cannot be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. Well, what do you mean? Wait, time out. What are you talking about? You won't need faith. You'll be in His presence. And so now is our opportunity to show the world what God has taught us. As a good father teaches a son, God the Father has taught us through His Son Christ to have faith in Him, to not trust in ourselves, to not trust in leadership, to not trust in politics, to not trust in a steady job or a big bank account, to not trust in reputation, but to place our faith in God, the transcendent, eternal, powerful God. And so that is what's happening in the middle of Habakkuk's life. How? Well, Habakkuk realizes his resources are limited. Judah's army cannot stand against Babylon. You know what? That's an opportunity for fear. I mean, just think, if we knew that a nation was going to attack our nation and they had us completely outgunned, outmaneuvered, what would we do? We'd be like, I don't know what to do. I'm scared to death. Here they come. Place your faith in God. In the midst of your fear, what's your fear right now? Just think about it. You, as an individual, what are you afraid of? What concerns you? What has replaced your faith in God? What has become a functional idol in your life that now you're so afraid of it, you're interacting with it in a way almost like you're an atheist? What is it? What I want to encourage us to do, and it's what Habakkuk does, he moves from worry to worship. He moves from frustration and trepidation to meditation. Here's really good news. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. I just let that sink a minute. Yeah, you know, you already get it, don't you? What do we do when we worry? Well, we get fixated on something, right? We get fixated on it. And then we begin to imagine all the things that could just, the way it could go. And, oh, it's this way now, but oh, it's going to get worse. I know it is. I can feel it. It's coming. And so we get fixated on it and we begin to think, oh, I need to control everything. I need to buy insurance and I need to save money and I need to protect myself and make my kids should wear helmets everywhere they go. And you have this overwhelmed sense that evil is around you and there's just no way you can escape it. And what are you going to do? And you just get so worried. Well, you were fixated on the wrong thing. The object of your worry needs to be replaced with the worship of a powerful and great God. And so in the midst of your worry, that could be used of the Holy Spirit to signal to you. Have you ever thought that worry is a sign that allows you to understand your heart better? It's like we call them idiot lights on the dashboard. They don't have those anymore, I don't think, in the new vehicles. But back when I learned to drive, if the oil was low, a red light would come on. And we called them idiot lights. Because you idiot, you forgot to replace your oil, right? Worry is a spiritual, I won't call it idiot light. Worry is a spiritual sign to your soul that you're not trusting God. Stop! And replace your fixation on your worry. Replace it with your fixation and meditation on who God is. That's what Habakkuk is learning. He's learning to trust God in troubling times by meditating on who God is, by seeing His character, by letting God's character give him hope and strength and peace. By letting God's character convict and convince him that God will judge evil. You know, for some, this is a new concept for us. We don't know a lot about meditation. For many people, they think meditation is kind of that Eastern mindset where you try to empty your mind. Well, that's the complete opposite of what Christianity teaches us. Christianity teaches us to fill our mind with the knowledge of the glory of God through His Word. Just hop over to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15. If you don't have anything to meditate on, if you're not memorizing Scripture right now, it says, He is the image of the invisible God. This is a description of Jesus. If you want to fill your mind with something besides worry, may I present to you Jesus Christ? He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Evil could not exist if God did not hold it together. If God wanted to remove the evil one from existence, He would simply remove him. The evil one is only sustained by the power of God. It's not like God is fighting with Satan, trying to figure out who's going to win. Satan is a creature. He's created. He's finite. He only has any power or authority as a derivative of God. It's derived. It's only given by God. So our fear and our worship should be given to God, the great God, even Jesus Christ, our all-powerful Savior. And so I've started to call Habakkuk, instead of the prophet, the minor prophet of Habakkuk, I've started calling it the Gospel of Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk points us to Jesus Christ. He points us to the fact that our sins will be punished. Judah's sins will be punished by Babylon. And then Babylon will be punished by Cyrus the Persian. A great, in my opinion, if not the greatest world leader we've ever known, one of the greatest world leaders ever known is Cyrus the Persian. Phenomenal man. But he used Cyrus to judge Babylon. God's character is such that He will judge sin. And for those of us who are hidden in Christ, God placed all of His wrath on Jesus Christ at the cross. God satisfied His divine wrath on Jesus Christ, His Son. For everyone else who is outside the protective covering of Jesus Christ, they will experience the wrath of God for the rest of their existence, which is eternity. You see it in the passage. You see this allusion to Jesus, this allusion to the Anointed One. Isn't it beautiful? How woven in the fabric of the Old Testament are these pictures of Jesus, the Anointed One. And so Habakkuk has transferred his trust in God. God is preserving and purifying His people. He always has. He always will. He's preserving and purifying you right now for His glory and for your good. And so we live in an evil place. How do we weather the storms, the winds of our culture? Paul calls it the spirit of the age. We need ballast in our souls. We need the ballast of God's character in the hull of our soul. Because the winds will blow and the waves will press against you. They are right now, aren't they? And so the ballast of the character of God, resting in the hull of our spirit, allows us to weather the storm. It allows us to have faith in the midst of fearful times. God's spirit causes the truth of God's Word to well up in us in that moment of temptation, in the moment of reconciliation after we've failed. Because God is a good God. He takes good care of His people. And if God is purifying you right now, know that it's part of the process of preserving you. It's a very important step to learn to transfer your trust from your resources to God's resources. It's hard for rich people to do. It's our Achilles heel. It's so hard for us to trust in anything and anyone other than our own resources and ourselves. But God, in His faithfulness, will deliver us from this, and the Spirit will help us to transfer our trust to Him. And He will put the ballast of His truth in our soul. And the Spirit will cause us to believe it in the midst of troubling times. And though the world is adrift, we're anchored in Christ. God is faithful. The leadership of our church, our officers, have decided that one of our priorities in the next year is that we will pray first. Before we do anything, we will pray. Prayer is an act of submission where we recognize God as God and we recognize ourselves as sinners. And so I want to encourage you when you pray to pray and first of all recognize God's character. Secondly, to pour yourself out before God honestly. And then to slowly expand your circle from God's character and your own needs, your broken eggs and spilt milk, if you were here last week, to your family, to your church family, to your city, and to strategic global cities. The leadership of our church is asking that every member of our church would be committed to pray first. That we would pray 30 minutes a day. 30 minutes a day. Some of us who wake up early and can't sleep, we don't have any problem praying 30 minutes a day. For others, you might be thinking, 30 minutes, that's a long time. But we're asking that you would cultivate your relationship with God as you speak to Him, as you lament to Him the way Habakkuk has. But then also that you would be willing to make sacrifices for our city, and that you would be willing to make sacrifices for a specific global city, that you would make sacrifices of prayer, and that you would make financial sacrifices. That this is the normal Christian life, to lay your life down for others. We'll talk more about this throughout the summer. But I want to call us to a faith in God that replaces our fear of man. I want to call us to have the ballast in our soul that the world lacks. The ballast provided by the rock of Jesus Christ as He strengthens us. As He convinces us that evil will be judged and justice will be done. Now we can put our faith in Him. We can trust Him in troubling times. God is a good God. God is a faithful God. God is a just God. And God loves His people. He loves us enough to walk us through valleys that are dark and troublesome so that we would learn to trust Him all the days of our life. May God be so kind to this congregation that in the midst of our wealth, in the midst of our cultural ease, if you will, and in the midst of our cultural storm of evil, that we would be people delivered from worshiping man to worshiping God. From trusting in who we are and what we have to trusting in who He is and what His resources are for His people. May God be merciful to us as the American church is in a perilous place. We live such comfortable lives that we're slowly dying. We're going the way of the world. May the Spirit awaken us that our hope would be in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. And that the love of our hearts would be enough that we would reach out to our city and we would reach out to strategic global cities for God's glory. Now, we have a commissioning here at the end of the service. We're going to commission some of our summer missions teams. Seems like it fits well with the sermon and the way we're going. So if I could have those summer mission teams come forward who are going to head out. Some of us are going to Germany. Some of us are going to London. So come on up, everybody. Don't make me wait. This isn't a Billy Graham crusade where the buses will wait. These are Presbyterians where the food's getting cold. I've asked Sandy Pierce to come up too. Sandy heads our World Missions Ministry, does such a fine job along with our World Missions Executive Committee. Now, I've listed Germany and London and Mexico. Have I missed anything? Anyone? I've got them all? All right. Well, Sandy, I want you to pray for us, and then I'll pray too. All right.
Dear Lord, we come to you in humility and thanksgiving for the opportunities you have given us as your children to serve your worldwide church. Now, as we set apart and send our brothers and sisters to serve your kingdom in England, Germany, and Mexico, we ask your special blessing on each one. We specifically pray for safe, efficient travel, good health, and productive ministries alongside our partners on the field. Lord, we also ask your blessings on the Nairobi team as they experience the disappointment of their trip being canceled. Please encourage and protect our friends in the Mathari Valley slums as they continue on in your work there. Thank you again, Lord, for giving us the privilege of partnering in your global plan of redemption for mankind. We give you all praise and honor and ask this prayer in your precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Father, I join with my sister, and I know each member of our church now, our hearts are turning toward the world. Lord, there are people praying to you in different languages right now. In fact, Lord, as American Christians, we're in the minority of believers around the world. May we be small but mighty in spirit. Thank you, God, for the faithfulness you've shown to us. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters, as Sandy has. We pray, God, that your angels will go before them. Lord, that you would give them spiritual discernment. They're going to face some demonic powers who are different or a little culturally nuanced than the demonic powers that we deal with here in Chattanooga. Please give them wisdom and understanding. Surround them with your angels. Fill them with your spirit. Most of all, Jesus, bring glory to yourself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for their willingness and the sacrifices that they're making to go. Make them not only effective in ministry, but Lord, use this trip in our hearts, that our hearts would be shaped, that we would have a deeper understanding of the kingdom of God. We thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, amen. If you'll please stand for the benediction. Y'all stay right there. I'm going to face this way. The choir will have the benediction. So please receive this good word from the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.